In our society today, we put an awful lot of importance and emphasis on identities and on titles. We give ourselves and others titles like Mr., Mrs., Father, Mother, Sir, Ma'am, Doctor, Pastor, Teacher, Mechanic, Farmer, and so on and so on and so on. We like to have an identity of who we are that says who we are in life and possibly what we've accomplished. But do we ever stop to consider the identity of those who are a member of God's household? What does that mean to the world? And more importantly, what does that mean to you, being a member of God's household? It should mean everything, because that's the only identity God considers when He looks down on each one of us. Only members of His household and fellow citizens will He allow into His holy city, which John describes in Revelation, where members and citizens will dwell forever in the presence of God, but only members of His household and fellow citizens, and no one else. How many of us here today would allow a stranger or an alien to come and dwell in our homes with our families forever? We say, well, maybe after we develop a relationship with them and get to know them a little bit. And so it is with God. So we say, who are God's people? Who really are God's people? And Paul shows us today the true identity of God's people, who they are and how they are identified. First of all, they are those who were condemned. Second, they are those who are now justified in Christ. And third, they are those who are being sanctified. Now, in Paul's writing of Ephesians, he is under house arrest in Rome. He's writing from prison in Rome to the believers in Ephesus. This was the place where he stayed the longest in his missionary journeys. He had a passionate heart for these people. And he wanted them to remember whose they were and their true identity in Jesus Christ. But there were the super apostles following after Paul all over, many of whom wanted to separate Judaism and Christianity. But Christianity, as it came along, was intended to be a purer form of Judaism. But many wanted to separate it. And Paul reminds the Ephesians and us that we all become one and are joined together as one in Christ and in Christ alone. Not by works, not by birthright, one family in Christ, joined together and supported by Christ, becoming a holy temple or a dwelling place where God lives. First, we find that God's people are condemned, as Paul writes to them. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and you who are called uncircumcised by those who are called themselves the circumcision, those are the Jews. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. He's saying to them, remember. Remember, you Gentiles, you who are the uncircumcised. We know the Jews were God's chosen people, but things had changed under the new covenant. And he's saying, remember, you who are Gentiles, who were born Gentiles, you were not born a Jew. Remember that at that time, at your birth, you were born separate from Christ. You were born excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were born foreigners to the covenants of the promise. At that time, if you look back, we say, what time? If you look back in chapter 2 in the beginning, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You followed the ways of this world. At that time, in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. At that time, before you were made alive, even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace that you've been saved. He says, remember, at that time, when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, when you followed the ways of the world, before you were made alive in Christ, before you were saved, at that time you were separate from Christ. Okay? You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were a foreigner of all of God's covenants of the promise. You, at that time, were without any hope. You were without God in the world. You who were objects of wrath, because like the rest, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath because we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were objects of wrath. He says, remember, at that time, you see, folks, before Christ, as I was listening to Charles Stanley a little bit this morning, and he describes it as before grace. We are objects of God's wrath. We're foreigners to God. We're separate. We're not heirs of the promise. And God's condemnation is on the world. That word wrath that Paul would have used here in Greek is implying punishment. You are objects of punishment in a way of anger and indignation. You are objects of punishment when at that time in your life, at birth. In theology, we call that total depravity. We're born in sin. We're totally depraved. We're unable to please God in our natural state. In Genesis, God saw, after the fall of man, God saw that the hearts of people were only evil all the time. It's called total depravity. And this is what Paul is saying here. Remember, formerly you who were Gentiles, at the time of your birth, before Christ, you were completely separate from God. So we conclude that these people that he was writing to were at birth, before God made them alive, and before they were saved, they were condemned to punishment, and that punishment would be death and eternal separation from God, because Paul says they were dead in their transgressions and sins. Before one is saved, they're like an old rusty junk car sitting in the weeds in the backyard, destined for the junk heap. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul tells us that because we're sinners, we're transgressors, we are objects or people of God's wrath, of His indignation. Transgressions in the New Testament means a violation or a breaking as of a law. In the Old Testament, it means a revolt or a rebellion. So you see, before Christ, we are objects of punishment because we are lawbreakers, violators, rebellious, and revolters against God. I want to ask you this morning, where are you in all this? Where are you in all in the terms of your relationship with God in all of this? Are you before Christ or are you after Christ? 1 John says, well, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Many people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I really feel good about myself. I've done a lot of good things. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's a heavy burden to bear for some people. They cannot bear the weight of their own sinfulness and their own condemnation, that they're objects of wrath, that God looks down on the world before they are in Christ with indignation. And that's a heavy burden to bear because we are all under the condemnation of God. God's people, first and foremost, are under condemnation. And we need to be saved, don't we? We need to be brought into God's family and made a blood relative by blood. You know, that's how we decide families. Our birth certificates are to show who we're related to by blood, right? And we need to be brought into God's family and made a blood relative. And Paul reminds us in verse 13 that that happens through the blood of Christ. He says, but now you who at birth, before God made you alive and before you were saved, now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You've been brought near. It isn't something you did on your own. You've been brought near by God. He said, come. Come here. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's people who were dead and condemned are now alive and saved and justified through the blood of the only righteous one, Jesus Christ. And there's no longer condemnation, but there's justification, which means free from guilt. Romans 8:1, Paul writes, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, there's God's wrath. You're objects of God's wrath. It's black and white. There's no other way. And this is for all people, the Jews and the Gentiles alike. We're brought into one family under Jesus Christ. And Paul continues by saying, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing or destroying in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. What Paul is saying is that in Christ, all people are brought near to God and given peace because this barrier of hostility between God and man is destroyed in Christ, and the law is abolished or destroyed in the sense that faith in Christ is more powerful for righteousness than obeying the regulations. The law has not lost its importance, but it has lost its power, and now it's faith in Christ that brings righteousness. And because believers, God's family, are justified, they have a new identity. That old junk car is brought out of the weeds, it's cleaned off, it's sanded down, and it's given a new paint job. The Bible calls it in Revelation a robe of righteousness. And now that they are God's, He continues to sanctify them or to make them holy. He continues to polish that car that was once worthless. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens now with God's people and members of God's household. His household that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Anybody ever see block layers lay a block wall or a foundation for a house? Where do they start? They start at the corners, don't they? Because that's where the strength of the building that's built above is, in the corner and the cornerstones. And we, being sanctified by God, becoming fellow citizens and members of God's household with Christ as the chief cornerstone, and in Him, the whole building, the whole household is joined together, and what does it do? It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too, Paul says, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It's no longer a tent or a building like it was. It's the body of believers, the family of God, the citizens and members of God's household that now become the dwelling place of Almighty God. We're joined together. We're sanctified. We're joined together. We rise up and we're being built together into this dwelling which God desires for us to be. We become part of God's household, joined together with other believers, rising to become a temple which is holy, where God dwells continuously. We're sanctified, which means we're being made pure. John Wesley called it going on to perfection. In Wesleyan theology, John Wesley has what's called the three types of grace, which is the walk that a Christian takes. It's prevenient grace, where the Holy Spirit is in the life of an unbeliever, saying, come, come, convicting us, showing us that we're condemned, showing us that we're sinners, showing us our need for salvation. And we cry out, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. forgiving my sins, then we become justified. We go from prevenient grace to justifying grace in Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we are in the hands of Jesus Christ. He says, my sheep know me, I know them, they know my voice. I give them eternal life and no one can take them out of my hand. We become His and He continues to sanctify us and purify us that we rise up built together as the family of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we become strong together, unified together in Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process for all who accept their state of sinfulness and their need to be saved, for all who receive Christ as Savior and are saved from God's wrath. God continues to purify and make them holy so that He can dwell in them. How can we expect God to have a relationship with us, or us to be in a right relationship with God, or Him to dwell in us, if we are such unholy creatures? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses us, purifies us, and the Holy Spirit which sanctifies us and makes us holy in the eyes of God. God brings His people from condemnation to justification into sanctification. You can see the Spirit working in the life of a believer as they're rising up together. Paul explains it as being brought near through the blood of Christ. Is there any other way? Paul doesn't say so, nor does the Bible. It only happens through the blood of Christ. There is no other way. If you're searching for another way, stop your searching. You're wasting your time. There is no other way. He says, in your former state, you are objects of wrath under God's condemnation, but in Christ you are justified and continue to be sanctified by God. You see, what Paul is doing here is not exalting the believer. He's not exalting the person. He's not exalting the man. He's not exalting the old car in the backyard. That old car can't help itself. It's done. He's exalting what God, the great body shop technician, has done in Christ to make sinful man holy and just. We say, but why would God do this? Why would God do such a thing? The Bible's full of explanations. John 3:16 and 17 says, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And He sent His Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. If we're not saved through Christ, then what purpose is there behind that? God wasted His time, right? No, that was God's plan and is God's plan. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Paul says earlier in chapter 1 here of Ephesians, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. That was His plan, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. He goes on by saying, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. He made known to us the mystery of His will. What's God's will? That we all come to Jesus Christ. He made known to us that mystery, that we would do that, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Simply put, why did God do this? Because it pleased Him and it gives Him glory. In chapter 2, it says that because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, we didn't have to become anything special. We were dead in transgressions, and He chose to do that. He chose to do that. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Because of His great love and mercy, because He wanted to show His grace and His kindness. That's why He did it. What does He do? He looks beyond the rust. He looks beyond the rot. He looks beyond the decay of that old, rusted out, junky car sitting there. And He sees a shine. that can be brought out of you and I, that can be brought out of everyone in the world. He sees something and he says, come here, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you something new. I'm going to clean you off. I'm going to put a new coat on you. And he does this by saving all who will come to him in faith. He brings the condemned near. He washes them with the blood of Christ. He carries them from strength to strength, all the way to eternity, where his blood family will reside forever, basking in God's showroom of glory. There's an old song that goes something like this. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God, washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Yes, I'm a part of the family of God. Are you a part of God's family this morning? I want to ask you that. Are you a part of God's family? Are you saved? Has God made you alive with Christ? Or are you still following the ways and the desires and the thoughts of the world? My hope is that every heart here this morning is saying, yes, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If you're saying, well, I'm not really sure, you need to knock on my door. We need to talk because you can be sure. The Bible tells us we can be sure. But it's only in Christ Jesus, Paul is saying here to them, that remember what you were formerly, remember what you are now in Jesus Christ, and remember what He's doing in your life to bring you to full sanctification and purity in His eyes. If you are saved, if He's made you alive, that's great. But if you aren't and He hasn't, then friend, frankly, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You cannot buy your way in. You cannot work your way to the top. You must be born into God's family. Born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Born physically into the world and reborn spiritually into God's family. And that's how it works. We are born again when we confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm under your wrath. I am condemned by your law. Save me. I receive your Son Jesus as my Savior. Save me, Lord. Sanctify me. Cleanse me, that I might be yours forever. What a wonderful plan that God's laid out for the whole world. Sadly, the whole world has not grasped that plan. They choose to go their own ways. They choose their own desires. They choose their own thoughts. They think that we can do it by philosophy and wisdom, by education, by good works. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, remember, you were like that formerly. But it's because of Christ that you are what you are now, part of God's family, citizenship in His household, being purified and built up for a greater glory of Almighty God. Let's pray. Dear God, it is a blessing that you have offered this plan of salvation to us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed, O Lord, and our thanksgiving is to You that, like the wind, our sins no longer sweep us away in Christ Jesus, that our righteous deeds are done out of thanksgiving, not for the purpose of salvation, that in Christ we can know peace, we can know joy, we can rise up to be part of your household with Christ as our foundation, our cornerstone, and our strength. May it be so for each here this morning, Lord. If not, may you pierce the hearts of those who have not accepted your plan and your pleasure and your will. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them forward with the conviction of your wrath upon their lives, that they too might know the glory and grace that you've offered in Jesus Christ, and that Paul might also give them words of assurance that they are in His hands being sanctified only through Christ and no other way. Oh Lord God, what a great plan, and we thank you for all who have come together to be part of your household. In Jesus' name, amen. Returning to page 553, I invite you this morning, if you do not know Jesus in this way, have not accepted Him as your Savior, please, I invite you to come forward. I invite you to come to me afterward. It doesn't need to be done in any special way, but it just needs to be done, that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to do so. Let's sing together. So we stand in Are We Yet Alive, number 553.